Y'all have great people here that are loving on you. So it is with that that I want to get into the passage this morning. We've looked the past three talks at kind of repentance. What is repentance? A picture of repentance and the battleground where repentance takes place, which is the heart. And as I was praying about this morning, I actually had a different sermon that I was going to preach. And as I began to pray, and I was like, you know what? I want to preach something a little different. Because the thing I don't want to be true for all of you is that you think that the Christian life and repentance and the gospel and Jesus is just about you. It's not. The gospel and Jesus is much bigger than just you and your personal repentance. I want to give you a vision, a little bit bigger vision of the gospel than it's beyond yourself and what repentance really calls us to be a part of. And that's in Genesis 12. So if you have your Bible, look to Genesis 12, 1 through 9. We're going to look at the call of Abram. This is God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word endures forever. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come to you this morning, the day you've given us to set aside as your day, the worship of you. All days are yours, but Lord, this day is special. And so, Lord, we ask that you would set our minds and our hearts upon the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God that we worship this morning, the one who is our creator, the one who is Lord, yet the one at the same time who is near, and Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, I pray that any words that would come not from you would be removed this morning, and that you would speak, and that, God, you would increase our vision of what it means to live as a Christian. That, Lord, as we look to this weekend, repentance is nothing of ourselves. It's really turning away from this world and looking to a God who runs after us and embraces us, looking and seeing a Savior who died for us. And, Lord, we try to mask and cover up our own sinfulness, but, Lord, the reality is you know our hearts. You know them this morning, and we're thankful that you're faithful. You're faithful to us. You're faithful to give us your word, and we ask that you would feed us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I've said this already, and you know this from what Jared said, but I've lived overseas a good bit in my life. At school and undergrad, started going overseas and went 2 summers for about 8 weeks at a time overseas. And after I graduated from college, I went for 2 years overseas. And then since graduation, I've been 3 to 4 summers overseas for 6 to 8 weeks. And throughout that time, I've spent 10-day trips many a times taking groups over. And there's something that I love about being overseas. The thing I love about being overseas is that there's just a simplicity to living overseas that I don't experience in America. There's cultural differences, but the simplicity of life is the more difficult of things that I have to do when I was living overseas is kind of get around language-wise. But all I was concerned with was building relationships with people, eating $1 meals. The most frustrating thing was having to put like cell phone minutes on my cell phone. I mean, life was simple. I didn't have many worries. I was there for a purpose, each time going on mission trips, and my purpose was the kingdom of God. And it was just a simple life. But I'm always amazed when I come back to America, how easy it is for me to get sucked in to the normal American life, how easy it is for me to forget the simplicity of living overseas and get sucked into to thinking I need all the beautiful things that America offers, that I need to buy all of the things that America offers me. And the sense of living overseas for me is I have plenty. But when I come back to America, the sense of living is I need more. I need this. I need more. And it's the whole ploy of marketing in America. Every company wants us to think, you need this. I need the iPad. I kind of do, but you need it. I kind of want it, but I don't need it. But they're brilliant in their marketing because they make me think that. Everything about America, in a sense, is this allure to think I need more. I need more. I don't know if you've heard the response that John D. Rockefeller, oil tycoon, when asked, just how much money is enough? Rockefeller replied, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And the allure for more, the appeal to have more, is very present in our culture and is very present in our own hearts. And the appeal and the allure for more doesn't have to be money. It can be the allure for more attention. I just need more attention. I need more love. I need people. I need this boy. I need this girl to like me. It could be the allure for respect. I just need people to recognize who I am. Don't they just realize my gifts? And don't they just respect me? I just need more of it. It may be more comfort. I just need more comfort. I just want to be safe where I am. You fill it in. It's more of whatever. But it is very present in our own hearts and in this culture. And I love the classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, by John Bunyan. Have any of y'all read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, a good number of you. Great book, and maybe you'll remember this part. Pilgrim's is living at home, feeling called to go on this pilgrimage, this journey toward the celestial city. And as he is leaving, his family, his wife and his kids begin to cry out after him to stay home, to stay with them. And Pilgrim, Bunyan writes, puts his fingers in his ears, keeps going, and he cries out, life, life, eternal life, as he keeps his gaze toward the celestial city that is to come. And I hope and pray that after this weekend, when you're being pulled, when I'm being pulled to stay attached to the things of this world, that we'll put our fingers in our ears to mute the clamor of the people and the things of this world that want us to stay attached to it, and we'll feel called by God to set our gaze toward him and toward the heavenly city that is to come when Christ returns, and we'll be compelled to cry out, life, life, eternal life only found in Jesus. I hope this morning, as we look at this passage, there's going to be two things we're looking at. The first, God calls us out with promise. God calls us out with promise. And secondly, God calls us forth with purpose. Let's look first at God calling us out with promise. The first three verses. The very clear thing about the first three verses here is that the Lord is the subject. The Lord is, this is God-centered, first three verses. The Lord is saying, I will, I will, I will, throughout these first three verses. And in verse 1 it says, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. In chapter 11, we see Abram's home. He's the son of Terah at the end of chapter 11, and they lived in Ur. And Ur was the center of pagan moon worship. They were totally separate from the God of Israel, from the true God. They were a spiritually dead culture. Joshua 24 tells us that they worshipped these pagan gods. And so they were spiritually dead. And not only that, but chapter 11, verse 30 tells us that Sarai was barren and she had no children. She had no child. That they were also physically dead. There was no hope for physical birth. Spiritual and physical death. That's the picture of this land that they were living in. No glimmer of hope. There's utter hopelessness, not a spark, completely dead. And something divine had to happen if there was going to be hope and if there was going to be life. And verse 1 picks up and the Lord says, I will. I will. I will. I will. And the first thing I want us to point out that's true about Abram and that's true about us is that God calls us. God calls us. The Lord said in verse 1 is the same Hebrew that's used in chapter 1 when it says that the Lord said, let there be light. And he created the world. Let there be light. He created the world with the same voice that he's calling Abram out of death into life and to go to a country that he will show. It is a sovereign work of God's grace to wake anybody from the dead. And you do realize, I think, as a result of growing up and even what I've said this weekend, that apart from Jesus, we're spiritually dead. And that apart from God calling us, we have no hope and we remain dead. And something extraordinary had to happen to Abram to call him from death to life. And something extraordinary has to happen for us to call us from death to life. God's voice must call us to raise from the grave. Something extraordinary has to happen. I went to Auburn University. We're the national champions, if you didn't know that. And when I was there, I led a Bible study my junior and senior year in a different fraternity. I was in a fraternity, but I led a Bible study in another fraternity. And it was in my fraternity, there were a number of Christian guys, but in this other fraternity, nothing going on. And there were about three guys that said, "Hey, we want to start a Bible study. Would you come lead it?" And so I said, "Sure, I'll try." And so I went, and over 2 years, I was extremely humbled and kind of floored and amazed by God's goodness to wake up from the dead a number of these guys who didn't know Jesus, who were spiritually dead, and they came to life. God called them to himself, and they were brought to faith in Jesus for the first time. And you know the thing that I kind of marveled at that was true, kind of a common thread among all these guys? They all grew up in the church. All of them grew up either Presbyterian, Episcopal, Methodist, or Baptist. And they would all tell you that they went through the right motions of church their whole lives, youth group their whole lives. And then they got to Auburn University, and they finally heard God's voice, and God called them from the dead to life. And I don't know, and maybe there are people in this room that would say, you know what, this kind of death that you're talking about, this spiritual death, that's true of me because I don't believe in Jesus. And I don't know if that's anybody in this room that would say, I don't believe in Jesus. And if you are here, I know Jared and Luke and all the adults are glad you're here and would love to talk more with you about that. At least you're on the same page. The person that scares me the most, because I was this person for a long time of my life, is the person that thinks they're spiritually alive because they do the right things. They go to church. They go to studies. They go to groups. They're involved in ministries, but they're dead spiritually. They haven't been raised to newness of life by the voice of God. And my greatest prayer from a weekend like this is that that would be none of you. That none of you would be true. That would be true of none of you in this room. And it was true of me for a long time. And so my question is, have you been called by God? That's simple. Have you been called by God? Have you heard his voice? And has he called you from the grave, from death to life? And if you have been called by God, if you say, that's me, I'm alive, I've heard his voice, I'm thankful for what he's done, do you realize it's nothing to do with you? It had nothing to do with you. We were dead, and God called us to himself, and he said, I will, I will, I will. And it should cause all of us to be humble, not prideful, because it was God that called us. So God calls us, and not only does God call us, he calls us out. He calls us out. God says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. The old King James Version is, get thee out. Get thee out, Abram. So the call of God is life-changing. The call of God is life-altering. It is upside-down living. Abram was to leave everything that was familiar to him, his own country, his own family, and his own father's house. And he was called to leave everything that he had found as security apart from God. And he was to leave his pagan worshiping culture, the comfort of family, the identity of being from his father's house, none of the family identity of being from Terah's house, none of which are wrong in and of themselves. But Abram was called to leave this old identity and to find a new identity in the call of God. And I love what Walter Brueggemann says. He says, departure from securities is the only way out of barrenness. The departure from securities is the only way out of barrenness. If you want, and if you and I want to experience life abundant, full life, life that means something, it's only found in the call of God when we leave our personal comfort and our personal securities. Which begs the question for you and I this morning, where do you find your personal security? Do you find it in the things of this world? Do you find it in your comfortable, safe surroundings? Do you find it in what you know and in what you do? Because the only way we're going to experience life, the way out of barrenness, the way out of death, is to leave our old way of living and find new life in God's call. Because God calls us out of living according to this world, out of even living according to Tacoma and Ithaca and the way of Washington, the way you think life is supposed to be. God calls us out of these things that we find our security in and to follow Him. Abram did not know where God was calling him. God just said, go. Go and I will show you. And so God calls, He calls us out. And thirdly, God calls us out with promise. He calls us out with promise. I've already said it, but five times in these three verses, God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. The call started with one man, Abram. And God's promise to him would result in the blessing to all the families of the whole world, to the ends of the earth. So here we have the seed of Abram being promised that through him all the world would have life, that all of the world would be blessed. And Paul picks up on this in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, I'm going to read two verses for you. Galatians 3:16 says this. Now the promises were made to Abraham, which later on in Genesis, after 12, he becomes Abraham. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It is not saying to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And then at the end of chapter 3, Paul says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Get this. Jesus Christ is the greater Abraham. He is the greater Abram. In Jesus, Paul tells us in Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Jesus is the one who left his own country. He left heaven and he came to earth. He left what was normal, the communion of the Father and the Spirit. He left what was secure and hung naked and ashamed on a cross for you and for me. He was put to death for our sins so that through him life would come to us. And not just to us, but to the whole world. And so here is what God says. I promise. I'm going to do it. I will do it. And through Jesus, will all the world will be blessed. If you read the New Testament, and you know what Jesus says when he's ascending back up to the heavens, to at the right hand of God, what does he say to his disciples? You now go. You go to all the nations, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. We now, Christians, are called to leave what is comfortable and to go into a world that is dying and is dead apart from Jesus, and we're to offer life through Christ, through the gospel. One commentator said the whole Bible is a missionary guide concerned with bringing salvation to all the families of the earth. That's what we're a part of as Christians, the whole world hearing and receiving life in Christ. So will you listen to the voice of God? Will you listen to His voice raising you from death to life? Will you leave what's comfortable, what you find your security in, and will you go to wherever He might call you to offer life through Christ to a dying world? Because we do this in Christ. We do it with His promise that He will accomplish it. God calls us out with promise. That's the first thing. Second thing that I want us to see from verses 4 to 9 is that God calls us forth with purpose. God calls us forth with purpose. In the first three verses, there's this fivefold repetition, I will, I will, I will, I will. And in the last five verses, verses 4 to 9, there's a fivefold repetition of this word, land. Land, 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 land. It's used over and over and over. Seed and life to the whole world is the focus in the first three verses. Land becomes the focus in the last five verses. Abram's called from this old world to a new land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And as he gets there, in verse 6, he gets there and he realizes that the Canaanites are in the land. And the Canaanites were a pagan worshiping culture, worshiping false gods like Baal. They were idol worshippers. And so the picture is Abram, Sarai, and Lot, with all the possessions, show up in Canaan, and they see this idol worship. Abram has just been called out by God with promise. He comes into a land with false worship, and what does he do? He goes to Shechem at the Oak of Moreh, and he builds an altar to the Lord. He goes to Bethel, and he builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls upon the name of the Lord in worship. Abram is going into this land. Get this. Abram is going into this land where he's been promised that it's going to be his and it'll be the Lord's. And he's seeing idolatry. And then he's reclaiming this land for his God, for the true God, and for true worship as he calls upon his name. God calls Abram with promise, sends him forth into this land with a purpose. And the purpose is this, to reclaim it for true worship of the true God. Nobody's in this room has seen the movie Far and Away, 1992. What's up? All right. Some of y'all weren't born in 1992. But it's a good movie. Nicole Kidman, Tom Cruise. And you don't have to see the movie to get what I'm about to say. But the movie kind of revolves around the 1893 land run of Oklahoma, when 6 million acres are going to be given away for free. It's the largest land run in the history of the U.S. And the end of the movie kind of gives this picture. Over 100,000 people are lined up on the starting line, and they've already kind of scoped out the 6 million acres and the land that they want to be theirs. And so they all have this stake with their own personal flag on it. And so when the gun goes off, they're on horses, and they are going. They're racing to get to the land that they want to be theirs so that they can stick their stake into the ground and claim, this is my land. This will be my land from now on to the future. And what Abram is doing in building an altar to God is he is driving a stake into the ground. And he's declaring this land no longer belongs to pagan worship. This land belongs to the true God and to the worship of him. I love the game Settlers of Catan. Anybody play Settlers of Catan? Oh, what's up? Yes, great game. Great game, Settlers of Catan. And in the game, there's multiple teams, different colors. You're building property settlements through trading produce. And the goal is to get to 10 points through building and claiming more and more land of Catan. And you can begin to tell who's going to win after a number of rounds because that color begins to kind of bleed, and you're like, man, I'm not even going to win. Red's going to win. I can tell. And through seminary, me and three of my good friends played Settlers of Catan once a month on Friday nights. And whoever would win Settlers of Catan the rest of the month until the next game, the other three would have to call him the Lord. He would be the Lord of Catan. Sometimes I was the Lord of Catan. And so we'd see each other in the library, and we'd be like, Lord, how are you doing? Good morning, Lord. How are you? And so they were the Lord of Catan because they conquered and they won. They conquered more land and they became the Lord. And as Christians, we need to first get this, which I've been preaching on all weekend, which we see at the beginning of this passage. We were completely dead. We were completely dead. And God raised us to life. And he called us out of this old life with a promise and then with a purpose. That in his name and by his grace, we as Christians are to conquer more and more of this earth. More and more of this land. Not so that I and you can be our own personal lords and point everybody to us and go, look how great I am. But because if we know that we were dead and now we're alive by his sovereign grace, we can do nothing but point and go, no, he is the Lord. He is the Lord. This is a completely radical way of viewing life. Because God may call you now. Some of you live in Tacoma. Some of you live in Ithaca. Others live in other places. What are some other places? Issaquah, not Ithaca. Where's Ithaca? Greece. Yes. You don't live in Greece, do you? Do you live in Greece? You could. Issaquah. Say it. I'm so from North Carolina. It's not even funny. But God may call you to live in Seattle. He may call you to live wherever. God calls you right now to be in high school. Some of you work jobs. Some of you are involved in athletics. Some of you are involved in organizations. in your schools. Some of you are in public schools. Some of you are in private schools. Some of you are homeschooled. But here's the thing. No matter where God's called you or will call you, in the area of life that you're living, in the geography that you are living, you don't do any of that for yourself. We don't do any of that so that we can point and go, look how good I am at school. Look how good I am in athletics. Look how good I am so that we build a name for ourselves. The thing that separates us as Christians from non-Christians, because all non-Christians engage in work, in athletics, in school, and they will be called to be all different places in this world, is that we engage those things for a purpose. To bring that area of life and that area of geography under the lordship of Jesus. That we are to engage, you are to engage as high school students for the glory of Jesus. You are to work, if you work at a Starbucks, for the glory of Jesus. You are to be an athlete, to be a brother, to be a sister, to be a son, a daughter. You are to live in North Carolina like I do, or Washington like you do, for the glory of God, not yourself. That's what separates us from everyone else. And no matter where God calls you after high school, the glue that holds all of us as Christians together is that we are to engage for the purpose of the kingdom of God, bringing everything under his lordship. That's our purpose. And more Christians that engage with this purpose, leaving their comfort zones and finding life in the mission and the kingdom of God, the more we do this, like I'll begin to see the red team beginning to win and Settlers Catan go, they're going to win. The more and more that happens for us as Christians in this world, the more and more will the unbelieving world and non-Christians see Christians engaging and Christians winning and go, surely their God is Lord. Surely Jesus is Lord, because they are engaging in a way that's very different, a way that brings life and not death, a way that points away from themselves into somebody greater. Acts 1:7, Jesus leaving says, I don't only send you to Canaan, I send you to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth, making the whole world the promised land of God. The whole world should be Canaan, God's kingdom. And I hope and I pray that mine and your vision is that the gospel is about reclaiming this world for the kingdom of God. But we can only be on this mission when we know that God calls us by his sovereign grace, when we were dead, out of bondage, with a purpose and with a promise that Jesus Christ will build his kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We Christians are on the winning team and we get to be a part of it. And it is with his call and his promise that we live with this purpose, his kingdom being visible in all the world. Let me pray. Lord God, I do ask that you would enlarge our vision beyond ourselves to something much greater, and that is this world being brought to the lordship of Jesus. Every tongue, every knee confessing that you are Lord. That we would engage in every area of life, Lord, every aspect of culture and our things that we're called to in the areas that we live, Lord, for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. And that, Lord, you would make yourself known. And that, Lord, as we do that, Lord, you would bring many people from death to life. You would bring things that are decrepit and run down and make them beautiful. That, Lord, you would restore and redeem. That we would be people who see we're caught up in something much greater than just ourselves. That Jesus came, yes, to bring us to himself and to draw us to repentance in him. And in repentance, Lord, we're sent on a mission. The kingdom of God for the glory of God. And so, God, give us that vision, I pray. And I pray that, Lord, in this room with 70 high school students, Lord, that you would send them out after high school, Lord, all over the state of Washington, all over this country, and all over this world, with a passion for Jesus, the gospel, and his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.